Okay, let's open with prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people who hunger for that word. And we pray that as we undertake the task that is before us, that you would grant to us the wisdom that we need in discerning your word. The care that we need in rightly dividing the word. The patience that we will need in coming to understand our limitations. Patience that we will need in dealing with each other. Put very briefly, Lord, we need your help. And you have told us that if we would call upon you in the day of trouble, that you would show us great and mighty things which we know not. So we come before you with that sense of ignorance, that desire to learn, that excitement that you will reveal to us the way of truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. How long has it been since we've been gathered around the table here? 4 weeks?
Three.
Shortly after our determination to take this on as a study, this chair right there, I wanted to come back to you and tell you that I changed my mind. And as tempting as that was, numerous different times, we're going to tackle the subject of the rapture. Now you can tell from my notebook cover that this is a frustrating study. Now many of you are not at this point frustrated because you are set in what you believe. One of my goals, and this is not to be taken lightly, but one of my goals is to make you unsettled in what you believe. Okay? The purpose and the reason for that is because I do not know how anyone can come to a clear-cut, dogmatic, thus saith the Lord view on the rapture of the church when there is so much controversy. Everybody can have a viewpoint. I have nothing against the viewpoints. But when those viewpoints become set in the terminology of thus saith the Lord, we've got a problem. So, my purpose, if you are set that way, is to chip away at your foundation, okay? It's not just to cause you confusion, and I am certainly not here to sway you with my form of belief, because virtually I have none. It's simply to put you in a better frame of mind for whatever the future holds, however God desires to unfold it. Okay. With that as background, there are some other things that I need to say with regard to us as a group. And I'm sure you know that what we are tackling here with regard to the doctrine of the church called the rapture, it's probably the most well-known Christian doctrine in recent history. meaning well-known recently, not necessarily well-known throughout church history. The most prevalent view, and I say prevalent because it seems to be the most pervasive amongst Christians, the most prevalent view of the doctrine of the rapture is the pre-tribulation view. And this view states that the Christian church, which is comprised of true Christians, will be raptured before the events described in Daniel and the events described in Revelation, known as the tribulation or the great tribulation. So before we begin the study, I need a commitment from each of you. I would like you to commit first to God and then to each other that you will continue on with this study even if the things that are being presented are contrary to your personal view or personal belief. Why do I need this? Because it's my experience that subjects such as this carry a tremendously high emotional impact. And sometimes the only thing that gets us through the emotional stages of life without causing everything to unravel is our commitment. Conflicting beliefs often result in alienation of affection between opposing individuals. You know that to be true?
It happens.
Individuals have broken fellowship and churches have split over things of this nature. That's one of the things that often happens in marriage. If there's not an underlying commitment to that marriage and to each other in that marriage, it can be dissolved when there are fundamental differences and they begin to go toe-to-toe, head-to-head with each other. The word in divorce courts is irreconcilable differences. And those words should not be part of a Christian's vocabulary.
Amen.
Not only in relation to marriage, but in relation to each other. If we truly are members of the family of Christ, there should not be irreconcilable differences between us. There might be differences, but we should be able to reconcile in our love relationship in spite of those differences. But interestingly enough, the divorce rate is higher amongst Christians than it is in the world. Go
That's
figure.
That's a sad commentary.
That is an incredibly sad commentary. Because we don't take the things that Jesus put priority on seriously enough. That's why I need a commitment. Because we have to go to the basics when we get into the intensity of our emotions should those things arise. Jesus came to reconcile us to himself and to each other. Therefore, just as there is nothing that can separate us from his love, so there should be nothing that should be able to separate us from loving each other. Now, we can disagree without having that disagreement affect our fellowship. And I want to tell you something. When we make that commitment, we will step outside what is the norm of Christianity. Because most Christians allow differences to affect their fellowship. I can't fellowship with them because they're Pentecostal, they believe in tongues, they believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I can't fellowship with them because they're Baptists. They believe in being submerged. They believe in once saved, always saved. They believe they see what I'm saying? That's one of the bad things about the denominational structure of the Christian church, is that it has brought divisive lines and we hide behind those lines. When what the Lord Jesus Christ wants is for those walls to be broken down and for his people to love each other. Amen. Now, let's look at a parallel. If in the volatile world of politics, two opposing individuals like Ted Kennedy and Orrin Hatch can eat a meal together without killing each other and can actually call each other friends, shouldn't Christians in the Church of Christ be able to do better than that?
Yes, but did they do that?
We should.
They did? Okay.
And especially with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we've got something going for our relationship that those two political individuals don't have. And that is the Holy Spirit. So this study will at times become intense. And you may find yourself being stirred in your spirit. Okay? Discussion may become heated because we are not simply exploring a major doctrine. We are dealing with a sacred cow. That's the reason David Wilkerson made the statement, and I quote, "I will discuss the rapture with no one," end quote. And for years, that's been my stance. Yet I've come to realize that I have a greater responsibility toward you, toward Mayor Community Church, that transcends both my personal beliefs and yours. The pressure of that responsibility has become greater because of two things. Number one, the times in which we're living. Our society, or at least certain factions of it, is becoming more and more hostile to Christianity and Christians. So we cannot have things that we normally rely on for fellowship be the criteria for our fellowship. The only criteria that we can have for our fellowship is the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. If we are dependent on external things or doctrines for our fellowship, when those doctrines begin to change or are not fulfilled as we perceive them to be fulfilled, something very fundamental is going to happen in the relationship. And that's a danger. The second reason is that the mindset of Christians today is much the same about the rapture as was the mindset among the Jews about the coming of their Messiah. And this is something that I've been seeing, and it's something that has given me great concern. Christians are locking in to a viewpoint on how Jesus is going to come back and when he is going to come back that is not too much removed in its intensity from what the Jewish people were doing when they were looking for their Messiah. And when he came, they missed him. Okay? Because their mindset blinded them to reality. And I am afraid that in the coming days that there is going to be a tendency for the mindset of Christians with regard to the rapture to blind us to the reality if the rapture happens different than we perceive it, or if it doesn't happen in the time frame we've expected it. So we're going to have to explore these things. Now, our study is made more difficult because the word rapture does not appear in Scripture. Are you aware of that? The doctrine of the rapture was gleaned from various scriptures. So in light of the above, the things that we've already said, there are several questions that need to be answered before we progress any further in this study. Number one, and this is something you have to answer in your heart. Do you believe that your view of the rapture is critical to being able to fellowship with someone of a differing view?
No. I don't think so.
Okay. I say that's a critical question because if you're holding that concept, and I have been involved, I have been members of churches that have put right in their doctrinal statement that in order to be part of that fellowship of believers, you had to hold to a certain viewpoint of the rapture. And if you did not, you could not fellowship. So it is in some circles a critical issue. Okay? Secondly, will you commit to attendance even if and or when your feathers get ruffled? Okay, we don't want casualties because of misunderstandings or because you're having a hard time grappling with a specific viewpoint emotionally, okay? We need to work through it because I personally believe hard times are coming. And if we can't work through things around a table like this in fellowship with each other, we don't have much chance. There's a scripture that has been coming to my mind quite often over the past several years. If you can't run with the footmen, what are you going to do when the cavalry arrives? You understand what the picture is there? Running with the footmen is the normal course of our walk in Christianity. The cavalry is when the whole process speeds up and becomes intensified and the warfare is on the horizon, or the warfare is right in front of us. So be prepared. Now, I can't go around, and I'm not going to go around and ask you to sign an affidavit. And if you miss, we're going to send the membership police to your door. We won't go that route. But I would like you to seriously consider, before you are just inadvertently absent, think of how your absence is going to impact and call somebody. Say, I'm not there because I'm mad. I'm not there because of something else. I'm not there because I have to go to a doctor's appointment. Or I'm not feeling well. Or my cat died. But use something that's real or realistic, okay? So that we don't buy into the fact and begin speculation as to why you're gone, why you're not here. I believe that the pervasiveness of the rapture belief amongst Christians is a danger point. I believe that it is a danger point because I see it as an access point for Jesus' warning about falling away and about the love of many waxing cold. I don't know if you've kept up with what's been going on in the secular world, but evidently two individuals have penned a number of books in a series that has not only taken the Christian world by storm, but they have become bestsellers, in the secular world. These two authors are Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, and they have written a series of books that have been aptly described as the Left Behind series. And what that has done is it has intensified the majority of Christians' belief, and it has solidified that belief that the rapture is coming before the tribulation. And we're going to be looking at a lot of different things here as to why those beliefs are the way they are, how they came to be, and you will begin to come to the realization that there are so many different factors that contribute to a specific mindset. But unfortunately, most people like us are not aware of those factors. Somebody just tells us these things, or we read it in a nice fiction, romanticized novel, and we suck it in. Okay? We believe it. And we set our faith and our course on that. So that's a danger point. But the basic premise of that work is that individuals who are not saved at the time of the rapture will be left behind. Hence the title of their first book, Left Behind. They'll be left behind to face the Great Tribulation, what Scripture calls the Great Tribulation. And that is simply a time when the world is filled with evil and chaos. One of the predominant questions that comes from individuals in the world with regard to the Left Behind series is this one. Is it true? And that's one of the many pertinent questions that we're going to attempt to answer. Is it true? So if you have your Bibles, let's look at the first scripture in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Somebody read verses 40 and 41.
Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left.
What? 40 and 41.
Yeah.
What translation is that?
I think it's a New King James.
Yeah.
Does somebody have the American Standard or the NIV?
I do.
Matthew 24, 40 and 41.
Okay. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left.
What does that refer to?
I'm not sure.
Pre-tribbers.
Yeah.
Rapture.
This is their motto. This is their standard.
Where they get the series from.
Yeah, right.
The same
not necessarily,
the
because
same
it's in Thessalonians, too. It's not just in Matthew.
Okay, we're going to be looking at another passage in a moment, but just out of curiosity, if you're bold enough. I'm not going to shoot you down. Yet. How many believe or have believed in the past, maybe up until 30 seconds ago, that those two verses pertain to the rapture? Okay. Let's turn to Luke 17. Parallel passage that Louise was talking about, Luke 17. Marshall, would you read verses 34 through 37?
I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding together, and one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. 37:2?
Yeah.
And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? So he said unto them, Where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together.
Would you explain that?
Maybe.
Please.
Mine says, and they said to him, Where, Lord? He said to them, Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather.
Now, up until verse 37, it seems to be a pretty close parallel to the passage in Matthew 24. It's talking about two, although Luke gives one further instance than Matthew does. It's still the same terminology. There are two and one is taken. Two in a bed, one taken. Two grinding, one taken. Two in a field, one taken. Okay? So his disciples say, Where, Lord? Where what?
Where to?
Where are they being taken to? And the Lord answers, Where the corpses are, that's where the vultures will be.
That doesn't seem to answer the question to me.
It seems to be the opposite of opposing the other ones. It seems to be opposing the other ones that...
Why?
The bodies, rather than the Christian being taken out, the unbelievers taken to the place where the vultures to...
Oh, so you're saying that the place where these guys are taken to isn't a good place to be.
That's what it sounds like.
It's not where a Christian wants to be, right?
Yeah. Well, back then, when somebody died, the Bible, that Jesus would say, it was a Christian, would say that they're asleep or they're rest or they're rest or something. And dead wasn't used much as a term for a Christian dead person. And when it implies a dead body, I mean, I say that dead body would indicate that that was probably an unsaved person would go, and vultures would certainly not be anything that would be pleasant. Vultures was always a very yucky thing.
So is that talking about the rapture?
Sounds to me like the one that's being taken is the unbeliever, and the believer's being left.
Well,
boy, wouldn't that put a whole new spin on the rapture?
What's the event that brings this to pass?
Right.
If the sinners are taken out, what's the event that?
Yeah, because that would seem.
The soldiers. It's going to be left here to fight them. That's what's going to be left.
Yeah, but what's the event that caused this to be take place in the? Traditional view of the rapture, Jesus returns in the air.
He's coming with glory and he's calling all of his people and we're going to war.
Against who?
Against you, the devil and his hordes.
Just a minute.
In my Bible it says, just as the gathering of the vulture shows there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate the end is near. So I just would look at that as not the rapture.
Sort of.
Okay.
Would that be the pre-tribulation? Pre-tribulation.
But well, what we're going to enter into, where we are headed right now, in the way the direction of the conversation is going, is speculation. Okay. All we can say for sure is if these two passages truly are parallel, meaning they are speaking of the same event. And I can't be 100% sure of that because there are times when Jesus did repeat himself in different circumstances, okay? But if these two passages are speaking of the same event, we would be remiss to say it was the rapture, simply because the disciples were very curious as to know what are the ones that were left or were the ones that were being taken away were being taken away too. And Jesus was talking specifically about the fact of the dead, okay? there was some kind of a division that was taking place. What it was, we don't know. Why it was, we don't really know. It's not stated. But where they are taken, we do know. And when we focus on that, if you say it's the rapture, and you're dealing with 1 Thessalonians as your primary rapture passage, the Apostle Paul says to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. So you're not going to the place of the dead, you're going to the place of the living. Whole different scenario here. So we have to say, keeping in the context of what is being revealed here, that this isn't the rapture. It just sounds like the rapture because this is the viewpoint we have in our mind about the rapture. There have even been movies made where the rapture, or immediately after the rapture, there is just chaos and confusion. Trains derailing, planes crashing, buses going off embankments because the drivers have been taken, the pilots have been taken, the passengers or the driver has been taken. Homes in chaos, businesses in chaos because key individuals have been taken, operating rooms in chaos because the surgeon, lead surgeon is gone. Okay? That is the picture that has been painted for us of the rapture. Now, what has happened, and I can't say for sure what has come first, but what happens when we have that picture set in our mind and we come to a scripture like this and we read it, and we stop short of asking the question like the disciples did. We say, oh, that's the rapture. And what happens is those beliefs that have captured our attention begin to settle in. Okay? The next time something comes along, we go back and say, well, this is speaking of the rapture, so this must be, and we begin to build on that. What's going to happen in this study? And some of that's going to start to be torn away. Because we can only deal with the things that specifically state what our belief premise is. And we can only get that from Scripture. Now we're going to be looking at some of the other things that have happened historically that have led people to certain forms of belief and led others to make charges about their forms of belief. And I have to tell you, all you have to do is go on the internet. Half of what I have here is stuff that has been downloaded from the internet about the controversy that is raging between individuals about what happened back in 1830. Okay?
What did?
What did?
Because there is a belief that what happened in 1830 is the direct forerunner to what the pre-tribulation rapture belief of the Christian church is today. And other people come along and they rebuttal it. And that's kind of like a fly on the water for the fish, you know, and then you hook them. That's to help hook you to continue through. We're not going to get into that until later on in the study, but I'm just saying these things to let you know that the controversy just doesn't surround Scripture. It surrounds historical events. And some of these things go all the way back to Daniel and how you view Daniel's dreams and Daniel's visions. In fact, I had to sit down in my study and I had to make a list of the things that the rapture is driven by because I was seeing so many nuances of belief and so many so much antagonism against others who hold a belief that is not exactly similar, but as much passion in their belief as the first person has in theirs. And I'm thinking, what is driving these people? It's not just because they don't like a certain individual. It's not a personality conflict. Some of these guys are going to war with people that have been dead. Okay? They never met them. But they're waging war against them because of a belief system. Now, our belief systems are driven by things, okay? Colored by things. When you speak to me, or I speak to you, and we use different words, depending on our background and how we've been brought up, the words that we use will have a different influence, a different impact. And sometimes somebody can say something to you that really just pushes a button on you. They're completely innocent. They're not trying to make you mad, but all of a sudden you're ready to go to war with them. Okay? Why? Because your understanding and your experience with the words that that person is using has been a war kind of a situation. When to them it's an innocent thing. Some of that takes place in the individuals who are the main spokespersons for the different belief systems with regard to the rapture. Many of those things are driven by their understanding of other things in Scripture. And I came up with, I think, four, possibly five things that drive our belief.